anybody wants to know what this is, it's a flower. I've already been asked several times, is it a flower? And someone gave it to me to wear. And that's why I'm wearing it, if anybody wants to know. So let's turn to Exodus in chapter 19. Exodus in chapter 19. We were looking some time at the wilderness journey of the children Israel from the land of Egypt to the promised land. And we come now to one of the most important parts in all of their journeyings, and one of the most important parts in the entire Word of God, and one of the most important subjects that the Christian understands in his life, and that is the subject that we will be introducing this morning. This is one of the most significant events that's ever happened in the history of man that begins to take place in Exodus in chapter 19. And so as we come to this morning, let's pray that we hear the message that God would have us to hear and pay close attention to what the Lord would say to us through His Word. Verse 1, we read, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, they came, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that the people, all the people that was in the camp, trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount greatly quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Let set bounds upon the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Our Father, we're thankful today for the Word of God, and as we have read it forth, we pray that it would have its effectual working even today as we proclaim the message of the Word of Truth. Father, help now. Grant help to be able to speak the Word. Grant help that people will be able to hear and receive the Word of God. And Lord, we just give Thee thanks and commit this time unto Thee in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's after this in chapter 20 that the Lord gives the Ten Commandments to Moses and all of the words of the law. And the Ten Commandments in other places are called the Ten Words, the words that the Lord spoke. This is the scene that we come to at Mount Sinai. And as I say, it's one of the most significant scenes in the entire Word of God. It's one of the most significant happenings in the entire Scripture when God comes down upon Mount Sinai to give to the people not only the Ten Commandments, but the entire law. The law was divided into three parts, the Ten Commandments, and then the judgments and the ordinances of Israel as well. And we come in Exodus chapter 19 to the wilderness of Sinai. It's not until you get past the book of Leviticus and on to the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers that the people move again. So they're here at Mount Sinai for about 58 chapters of the Bible, almost a year, around 11 months and maybe a little longer than 11 months. The people camp at Sinai, and God schools them there, and He gives them these lessons from His law, and He enters into a covenant with His people there, and we call it the Mosaic Covenant. We believe there was a change in the dispensation, in the way that God was dealing with men, and ordering the affairs, and the economy, and the stewardship that God had at that time. He now changes the basis from promise to that of law. And it is the Mosaic Covenant that is in effect. It is the dispensation of the law that carries us all the way from here in Exodus 19 on into the time of the cross of Calvary in the New Testament Scripture. The people were under the law all that time. And we want to look at the subject of the law and the relation of the Christian to the law and what the law was given for and how long it was in effect and what is its purpose. And many of these things we want to look at in the coming weeks, because it's vital that we understand the relationship between law and grace, and between law and grace. Now, there's several things that we find here at Mount Sinai, just in the picture itself in the chapter 19 that we've just read. Before they even get to the giving of the law, there's several important things that we can understand from this chapter. We can see from this chapter and from the following chapters in the giving of the law, and we'll talk more about that later, we can see the sinfulness of man. And not only the sinfulness of man, but the almost unapproachability of God. The people were told that they had to get ready to meet with the Lord. They had to cleanse themselves. They had to take a bath, God said. You're dirty and you need to take a bath. Wash your clothes and sanctify yourself, separate yourself, set yourselves apart before any of this ever takes place. And we see the Lord descending upon the cloud, and it says, in great smoking of the mountain. And the mountain was altogether on the smoke, it said, and fires and thunderings coming down upon Mount Sinai there. And it was a quite an awesome scene, and the people trembled and were afraid, even Moses, who had seen God face to face, as the Scriptures say, and who had went up into the mount where God was. That's such a great sight that the New Testament says that even Moses did exceedingly fear and quake at the sight that he saw on Mount Sinai. And it's an awesome sight. It's a sight that shows us, and a scene that shows us, the majesty of Almighty God and the holiness of God, and that God is separated from man in the fact of His holiness, that God is absolutely holy, totally separated from sin, and totally pure, and totally set apart from man in His essential holiness and the holiness of his being. It's a scene that shows us the majesty of God displayed in a spectacular way there upon Mount Sinai. And you get a glimpse of God there that we need today in our Christian lives, that we need in our churches and among the people of God. Because we tend to lose sight of the fact that this God of the New Testament that we've come to know through a relationship with Jesus Christ is the same God that thundered forth on the Mount of Sinai there, and is the same God that showed his awesomeness and his majesty and his holiness there on the mountain. And Peter still tells us in the New Testament epistles as he writes, he said, be ye holy, even as he who has called you is holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And God is still holy. It's still his standard. God is still the majestic God. Thank God we can know him as our Father, as a loving Father. And yet the fact still remains that you'll find in the New Testament even, as people are confronted with this God of the Bible, that there is an awesomeness, there is a fear, there is a reverence there for God that we need in our lives today. It's wonderful that we can sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." But we just as much need to realize that he's a holy God. And we can't take the fact of his personal relationship with us lightly. And we can't take the fact of his person lightly. And we can't just look upon him lightly and irreverently. Because he's still that holy and that awesome God of the New Testament Scripture. But though we see the holiness and the majesty of God, we also see something else that's significant in this 19th chapter. We see that God had a way in which he was to be approached. And you didn't just come to God in any old kind of way. Nobody was even allowed to touch the bottom part of the mountain there. If an animal came forth and touched it even, they were to be stoned or they were to be shot through. They were to be killed. They couldn't even do that except the ones that God called up. And God called up a certain one, Moses and others, to come up to him in the mount. And God was showing that there was going to be a way of approach to himself, but it wasn't just going to be any old kind of way. And that you had to come in his way. And that's still the same. That hasn't changed. People often talk, and you hear them talking about conversation, just, you know, an average day conversation about so-and-so went to die and how far much better off they are and have gone to heaven and all this. Well, it just doesn't automatically happen that way. God has still got a method and a means of approach, and it's his way. You come to God on his terms. You don't just come on your own terms, and you don't just come any old kind of way or any way you please. You come to God on his terms. The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter stood in the book of Acts and said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but in the name of Jesus Christ." And you'll come on his terms, or you won't get there at all. And then we see the difference in the contrast between the opening of the dispensation and the way that God dealt with man under the terms of the law and the Mosaic covenant and the way that he deals with us now under this dispensation that we call the grace of God in the church age that we're living in. There's a great contrast there. And we see the difference in that as we look upon even this scene. Now, turn up to John's gospel for a moment. John in chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 17. And I hope somebody went to turn the heat down. John 1 and verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, there's an important statement that shows us this change that I've mentioned here of the dispensation. That's not to say that there never was grace before. Grace of God was experienced, and others experienced the grace of God. But yet, thank you, by Jesus Christ came grace and truth in a way as such it had never come before. And Jesus Christ opened up a new fullness of the grace of God and displayed in the work that he did on the cross and in the age that we're living in now and in God's method of dealing with man, it's seen, we see and experience the grace such of God such as it has never been known to man before. Law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a contrast there. Now look at the following statement in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. Now Moses asked to see God, and God passed over him, and he saw the glory of God. He saw that which God wanted him to see. He saw that part of him that God wanted him to see. But in his absolute, essential being, no man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit, we're told in the fourth chapter, and his essence of his being is spiritual, and no man has seen him other than the ways in which he's chosen to reveal himself. And we see that kind of clearly there as being part of the law that was given by Moses there in Exodus 19. What did God do? He came down upon the mount, and there was a great cloud that covered the mountain, and smoke and fire, and nobody could go up to look upon God. He says, don't even let the people break through the boundary that sets around it, because if they do, and even gaze on the scene and the awesomeness and the majesty, they're not even allowed to break through and gaze upon this scene. And that pictures to us that separation that the Old Testament showed and that way that God was shown as being separated from man in his holiness and his awesomeness and his majesty and his person. But see the contrast in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has manifested him. He has lifted him out and brought him out into the open. And this was part of the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when people say, show me God, you point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All that God wanted to say, all that God wanted to show, and everything he wanted us to know about himself, we see in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his work. God, who at sundry times in his divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And all that God wanted to say and show to us, we see in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's like? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at his person and look at his work. But you see the difference. No man has seen God at any time, and the Lord Jesus comes to lead God out into the open, so to speak, to manifest the attributes of God, to show us the heart of God, and to show us what we need to know about God. And there's a vast difference as we see the contrast between these two systems of law and grace. And turn to Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews in chapter 10 and begin at the 19th verse. Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see the contrast that's there? Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to be able to enter into the holiest sanctuary where God himself dwelt. And even in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle that was set up in the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was manifested, nobody could enter in but the high priest, and that once a year. And yet now, by a new and living way, through the veil that is rent, that is his flesh, we are able to enter in with boldness into the very presence of God. Contrast that with Exodus 19. Nobody was even allowed to touch the mountain except those select ones that God called us. Not even a beast was allowed to touch it, lest he was stoned or put to death and killed. And God was there with smokings and lightnings and thunderings and fire upon the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and no man was able to approach except those that God selected to come up and be the mediators of the covenant, the go-betweens. And yet here, we're told that through the work that Christ has done on the cross, through his shed blood, we have boldness to enter into the very holy of holies. And not only that, we have a high priest over the house of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a new and a living way it talks about. And we can draw near with true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled, not with the water that they used, that earthly water, but with pure water, and the washing of the water of the Word, and the cleansing, regenerating power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And we can draw near, for faithful is he that promised, it says. And we've had our bodies washed with pure water. It's quite a contrast. Turn over to the 12th chapter. And the 18th verse. Fear not come unto the mount that might be touched. In other words, it's not a physical mountain like the Mount Sinai was, that could be touched. This is a spiritual reality that he's talking about now. You're not coming to a mountain that can be touched like Sinai was. And that mount that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But now for the Christian, you're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood, you see, the mediator, and that's where it's kind of summed up in verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, so much better than Moses, as we see in the book of Hebrews. So much better than the angels. So much better than Joshua. So much better than any of the prophets or the fathers of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. There's only one go-between between God and man. There's only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He came and he took a body of flesh. He came to be the God-man, fully God and fully man. And in doing so, reconciled both God and man. And how did he do it? Through his own body. He was God and he was man. And he reconciled God and man to the work that he did on the cross of Calvary. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember Abel and Cain. Remember how Cain slew Abel. And what did his blood do? It cried out from the ground. It demanded justice. Demanded payment. It demanded that that sin be paid for. His blood cried from the ground, and yet the blood of Jesus, better blood. It's a better covenant because it's better blood. The blood of Jesus cries that the penalty has already been paid. The blood of Jesus cries that your sin has already been paid for by Christ. That the wages of sin was death. That your sin demands judgment from this holy awesome, majestic God of the Scripture, the one that you cannot approach to any other way, but the one mediator, Jesus Christ. And your sin cries out, judgment, judgment. And as the Christian's sin cries out, judgment, the blood of Jesus cries louder. It's paid. It's paid. And we can sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen for the blood of Jesus. There's power, power, power in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lamb of God. That's the only thing that can wash away your sin today. The blood of Jesus Christ. You can't come any other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the work that He did on the cross of Calvary, because your sin still demands to be paid for. Thank God that Jesus Christ took it all on Calvary's cross. He shed His blood, and now you can approach God, but not just any old way, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God who stands today with arms outstretched and open wide and bids you to come unto Him. Scripture in the New Testament manifests Him as that God of love. We see that way that He came, and the Lord Jesus came. By Him came grace and truth. And it's not to say that God never did love. Yes, God loved, and yet God loved so much that He sent His Son. And we see that full manifestation of the love of God in the cross of Calvary. You see the difference that is contrasted in the book of Hebrews, and yet at the same time you ask, well, how is it possible? Isn't He the same God? I mean, here was the God who was seemingly unapproachable in the Old Testament. How is it now that we can have this boldness, and that we can have this access into the Holy of Holies? Remember, it's through the veil of His flesh. Turn back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and the 45th verse. We've got the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus here in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And here is another scene. Here is a different mountain. And yet, on this mountain, just as in the mountain we read about in Exodus 19, we see again the holiness of God displayed. We see again the awesomeness of God displayed and the majesty of God displayed once again on a different type of mountain, though, this time. And it's that mountain that is called Calvary, or the place of the skull, or Golgotha. And we notice in verse 51 that when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And there in that temple of Herod that was built in that day was a large veil. Some say that it was made out of camel hair. It was real tough, you know, really tough and strong. And it was a large veil that hung, that covered the inner sanctuary where only the priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of Almighty God. And yet when Jesus cried with a loud voice, and He yielded up the ghost, when he freely gave up his life, when he summoned death and met death face to face and handed over his life, yielded up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent in two, in twain, and it was rent from the top to the bottom. And that's an important statement that's placed there in the Word of God. It's very important because it tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that it wasn't the men in the temple who tore it, because if they did it, they would have done it from the bottom up. And it tells us another thing that is even more important. It was rent from the top to the bottom, signifying that it was God who was doing the rendering. It was God who was coming down and opening the way for man to come into his very presence. And so when we read over there in the Hebrews in the 12th, in the 10th chapter, that he's consecrated for us a new and living way, that is through the veil of his flesh. You see, this veil here was merely signifying that when Christ's flesh was torn on the cross of Calvary, when he was beaten and bruised and suffered all that he did, and never forget, don't be mislead by these pictures that you see of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He didn't look anything like the pictures that we have on the cross here. If you want to get a picture of what he looked like, turn back to Isaiah in chapter 53, where we read that his visage was marred more than any man. I believe that on the cross, Jesus Christ was barely recognizable as a human being. His body had been torn to shreds by the whip that they had used to put those lashes on his back. His face was beaten to a bloody, bruised mass, because the soldiers continually pummeled him about the head. He was naked. They looked upon him, it says in Psalms 22. It was the height of humility there on the cross of Calvary. And again, we see the picture that the Word of God gives, the holiness of God being manifested. And when his body was bruised and torn and beaten, it says that when he had yielded up the ghost, that the veil of the temple was rent, signifying that the way was now open. The way was now open where man could come boldly into the presence of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He opened up that way for us. It's wonderful. We contrast the difference. And we come now sometimes forgetting, you know, we come boldly to the throne of grace. And yet sometimes I think we just fail to take in and fully realize how it was that this way was opened, how it is that we can now approach God, that we can now come into the very presence of God Almighty. We can only do it through the work that he did there on the cross. And never forget the price that was paid for our redemption and what he did there and opening up that way to us. Now, in Romans in chapter 3, turn there just for a moment. Romans in chapter 3. We're going to cover more of this next time. Romans in chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There's some important statements here, some that we're going to cover in the coming weeks that have to do with the purpose of the law and the duration of the law. But never forget that it was by the law came the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And the statement I want us to see is in verse 25, whom God has set forth, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, big word, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, a propitiation. You see, that holy God that we see in the Old Testament scripture, the one that we see coming down upon Mount Sinai there, and the one that we see coming down with the lightnings and the thunderings and the fire and the mountain that couldn't be touched because of all of that, the holiness, it's the same God that we have today. He hasn't changed any. He's still absolutely holy. It brings us right back to what I said to start out with. And he's a just God. He can never take your sin and just say, well, I'm going to forget about your sin. You come on into heaven now, and we'll just play like it's all over. It does not work like that. You know, I was thinking just this morning, I had a letter from a man in prison. And I sat there and I thought about this young man's case. And I thought he got a pretty stiff sentence. But he had done a pretty serious crime. But see, that's just the reason why I couldn't be a judge. Because a judge's job, never forget, is not to sit up there and issue out mercy. The judge's job is to see that the penalty is given and that the crime is judged. And that there is a penalty that comes for. If you get mercy, you get something that's exceptional or rare as far as a human judge is concerned. It's not something he has to do. You see, I know that's a simple thought, but it just came to me sort of freshly this morning that's exactly what the judge's job is to do. It's not to sit up there on that bench or throne and show mercy. It's to execute the sentence and see that the sentence and that the law is carried out and exacted to the very penalty that is deserved. Of course, you got human beings who sit on the judge's bench, and sometimes, you know, they're human, and their judgment may not be exactly right. Sometimes it might be a little too lenient. Sometimes it might be a little bit too stiff, we think. Nevertheless, the thought that came to me was the fact that his job is to execute the law and to carry out the law and to see that the demands of the law are met. That's his job. It's not to sit there and show mercy. And you know, it's the same way with God as being a just God when it comes to your sin. He just can't say, well, I'm just going to forget about your sin and be merciful to you. Why? Because if that judge that's sitting here on a human throne does not carry out the law, he's not a just judge. If the judge sat on that throne and every time a criminal came up before him and his case was tried and he said, okay, I'll let you go. Well, I'm just going to forget about what you've done and I'm going to let you go. Well, you can go today. I'm in a pretty good mood. He would not be a just judge. You see, he wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be judging. And it's the same way with God. He can't just look at your sin and say, okay, I'm going to forget about today. He had to be propitiated. He had to be satisfied. The sentence that the wages of sin is death had to be paid. And that's what the Lord Jesus came to do. So that God can extend his mercy and grace today. Because my sin and your sin was laid on him. So God can extend his arms graciously today and say, come, come, come unto me, all ye that labor. Of course, God's always forgiven on the basis of what he do, and that's what's said right here about the sins that were past. He's always forgiven on the basis that Christ would come and pay for sin. Nevertheless, today he can fully manifest that grace and that love to you and say, come, come. And God's not in the business of sliding sinners in the back door of heaven under cover of darkness. And you're not going to get there just by the skin of your teeth somehow clinging on to some kind of false hope that maybe God will let you in because you haven't been that bad or as bad as somebody else. Because when God displays the sons of God, children of God, he's going to do it in the full blaze and the full light and the full manifestation of his glory. He's going to exhibit the trophies of his grace, those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And so, never forget that fact that your sin had to be paid for. God had to be satisfied and propitiated. That sin had to be paid for. And it's only through faith in his blood and the finished work that Christ did on Calvary. That's the only way, because that's what satisfied the price that had to be paid. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. And just while our heads are bowed right now, I ask you, just search your own heart. You know where you stand with God. You know where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way, as we've already clearly said. And you're not just going to get there just because you think you ought to. Something's got to take place with your sin. It's either going to be on you or on Jesus. And you know in your heart whether you're right with the Lord today. Don't refuse him that calls. Don't refuse him today if he speaks to your heart. Just turn to the Lord now and tell him, I realize I've sinned. And I realize that Jesus Christ paid for my sin. I want to be saved. I want to receive him as Savior today. And he'll save you. If you need further help or counseling, see us after the meeting. God, we come to thee now with thankful, Father, that we can come and call thee Father. We can come and say, Abba, Father. We have entered into that relationship, if we have, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you're a loving Heavenly Father. What a privilege, what a blessing it is. God, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus bore the full brunt and penalty of the law, and all that it demanded, he fulfilled to the jot and to the tittle. Lord, we pray that if there's one in this room that's not saved and doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they won't leave this room before they settle this most important question. Speak to their heart today, we pray. We thank thee for the Word of God and the time we've had to study it and share it together. And we give thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. If you need further help or counseling, please feel free to come up and see me after the meeting.